All right, Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. Let's start off here. It says here, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants asked him, Do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. Skipping down to verse 36. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. He answered, The one who sowed the seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray today that as we look at these words and that we look into your word, Father, that you would illuminate the truth in our hearts this morning about this parable and about your kingdom, Lord. As we look for it, Lord, I know that you are faithful to disclose it to us. And so we ask for that this morning. That our eyes would be open and our hearts would be tuned to hear your voice as you teach us, Lord, about yourself and about your kingdom, about its characteristics. Father, I pray that you'd be with me today as I try to share what you've laid on my heart this morning. And I pray that you would stir among us, Lord, and light our hearts on fire, that we would seek earnestly after you and after your kingdom here on earth. We give it to you now in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, well. We got, I don't know, are you guys feeling it like we're dragging this morning? We got our anchor thrown out or something like that? I don't know what it is, but we're not gonna take it. I was thinking about this morning. So last year, I remember this time last year, I had just gone to the Iowa game with Brian and his dad and all those guys. And we're talking about 70,000, is it 70,000? People, you know, all screaming and jumping up and down about Iowa and Hawkeyes and all this stuff. And it is fascinating to me, and I guess we'll talk about it a little bit later too, but even listening to Marty here talk about the way that the gospel is carried in other places in the world versus the way that it's carried here. And I'm not making an accusation this morning, because we're all tired, we've got a lot going on in our lives. But isn't it interesting how we carry the torch of the gospel in this country? It's almost like we don't need it. We're so just full. Our bellies, our minds, our hearts are so full with all the stuff that we have that there's not really room for the kingdom. If I offered you tickets to the Super Bowl or a church service, which would have more value to you? Because you'd choose the one that has more value. That's just the laws of the universe, right? You do what you most want to do, what most has the most value. And so it's just interesting, isn't it? How we carry it as if, oh yeah, I've got that too. But, wow, that's a mishandling, I think. As we have started to look, and we've been for a long time now, looking at the kingdom as Jesus offers it. And we've been studying, we just started last week to look at how Jesus, in his third of five discourses, or speeches, sermons, if you will, that he gives in the book of Matthew, he talks in parables in this one. And we looked last week at the first parable, kind of the primer, if you will, of the parables, where he talks about the farmer who sows the seed, and some, you'll remember, some seed falls on the path, some on stony ground, some falls in good soil, on, and talked about the conditions of hearts. But not only did we look at the parable, but we looked at how Jesus explained why, when his disciples asked him, why he spoke in parables. And it's very interesting, I think, the power and the value of metaphor as he is explaining these parables and as he's trying to teach his disciples and us, for that matter, about the kingdom. I think, and this kind of this will be a thread that goes throughout the whole message, I think, today, but it's interesting that in the way that Jesus delivered that, like we read last week, and if you have, you know, if you haven't been there, if you weren't here last week, just go back and skim that if you want to. Jesus talked about that he was going to offer the kingdom, and he was teaching about it in parables, so that only those that had the eyes to see and the ears to hear would hear about it, right? And it was interesting. We talked about how some things we don't want to know, some things we do want to know, some things we know that we don't want to know, some things we don't know that we do want to know, and there's an interplay there, isn't it? It's kind of funny how that works. But we concluded last week that we do want to see the kingdom. We want to see it. We want to know it. And if the parts that we don't know, we want to know. And that's kind of, I think, what that parable was about. What kind of soil is your heart going to be? What kind of soil do you want your heart to be? What kind of soil is it? Not that it just is, but that this is a dynamic thing that we have something to say about. And we talked about as part of that the kingdom, even from this initial disclosure of Jesus, the kingdom will cost something. At least we have to chase after it, or at least have eyes to look for it, to seek it before we're going to find it. It's not a default setting that already resides in us. But there has to be an effort. Remember, there has to be, in order to be a follower, there has to be what? Motion. So some things are hidden, but we have to seek. And it takes participation and action. And God begins that and offers this, but we have to have the eyes to see it, the ears to hear it, to look for where he is at work and where his kingdom is unfolding itself. And that begins with examining our hearts. So this week, as we move on to the second parable, it's got a similar theme. And remember I told you last week, a lot of these have agricultural themes because the people of this time were agricultural people. And we can identify with that because we live in an agricultural place, but there's lots of similarities, not just that. That's kind of, I think, fun to look for, these common threads. Because that's what we're looking for, isn't it? Jesus is telling us these stories to tell us about the character of God and of the kingdom, and it's our job to have the eyes and the intentions to look at these things and to try to find the commonalities that build our picture of the kingdom. What's interesting to me is that as Jesus teaches in this way, he knows, and he even discloses in his explanation of the previous parable, that there are some people in that day and there's some people in this day that'll hear the stories, yeah, okay, and just pass on over them. We don't want to be those kind of people, so we look. We look for patterns. And it's interesting to me also, and this kind of folds in with what I was telling you earlier today. It's interesting that as Jesus, think about this for a second, it's kind of a which came first, the chicken or the egg scenario here, isn't it? Because here's Jesus in an agricultural society, which we are, we understand that. He's talking about how the land and how our working on the land and our participating with the land is like the kingdom. Okay, well we can understand it on that level easy enough, right? Now rewind and realize that he created it so that it would reflect the kingdom. It's not as if Jesus just as he was walking along said, hey, you know what? This reminds me of the kingdom. He made it to remind us of the kingdom. He created it with that in mind. So even before he discloses it, it was already doing it. It was already doing it. It's so fascinating to me. The creation came before the teaching, and it's just so cool. He created this all on purpose and all with a point to point us at him. Now let's look at the parable of the weeds here that we just read. Let's look at some of the moving parts in the story. Okay, you've got a farmer, just like the last parable. He's planting seeds in a wheat field, and in this case it is wheat. And, you know, we just read the story. While everybody's sleeping, an enemy comes and spreads the weed seed along with the good seed when nobody saw him do it. It takes a little bit, I don't know, not a ton. Some of your Bibles it will have as a footnote or if you have a study note or whatever, what kind of weed Jesus was talking about here. It was a specific kind. They called it darnel. Yeah, anybody have that in their Bible, like as a footnote, that the weed was darnel, whatever? The scientific name is Lolium temilentum, for you Latinites out there. The thing that's special about this type of weed, and the thing that gives meaning to this story, is this, is that as soon as that this particular species of weed sprouts up, it looks just like wheat. It looks just exactly like wheat. There are a couple of subtle differences that we know now, but until, in reality, if you were just looking at a field, you would never know, unless you dug up the actual plant and saw that which direction the leaves come out of the seed and stuff like that. You would never know. If you looked at a field of wheat coming up, it just looks like wheat. But it says here, right here in the text, it says, when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, that's when they noticed it. They said, wait a second, something's wrong here. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. So just kind of almost like out of nowhere, wait a second, something's wrong with this wheat field. There's a problem here. There's something here that doesn't belong, that is detrimental to what we're trying to do. It's interesting, isn't it, that it takes them by surprise. You know, they're just having their fun planting their wheat field, and all of a sudden they see all these weeds in here. But there's a difference that begins to become apparent. And I think it's telling and perfect. Jesus forms these stories so perfectly, but as he's telling it, what's the first reaction of the workers? They kind of, and maybe I'm reading this into it, and maybe Jesus put it there very deliberately for this point, I don't know. But what's the first question they ask? They said, didn't you plant good seed? What's going on here? Didn't you plant good seed? Why is there weeds in there? I think that's interesting because it reminds me, and maybe some of you are with me here, but it reminds me of that sort of initial lie, the first lie, Garden of Eden, remember? And a lot of these sort of just live in us, and a lot of these stories point back, at least that's the way I hear it. But it's got that familiar ring. The first thing that they did was they kind of questioned the farmer's character, questioned God's character. You know, did God really say, you know, questioning God's character, that was the original lie, that was the original test for man and that the enemy was trying to do. But anyway, regardless of whether or not that's why Jesus said that or not, it's kind of there. We can see it. But there is a difference here that the servants are noticing between the way the crop ought to be producing and the way that it is producing. And it's causing concern on their part. Now the farmer comes, of course he did, you know, use good seed. But the farmer says an enemy did this. And so now we know that there are two camps in play from the farmer's perspective or from the worker's perspective. We know that there are two camps at play. There's the good farmer who's trying to grow wheat, trying to grow good food, and then there's an enemy that's coming in and planting this weed and trying to ruin the crop. And I love the servant's response. You want us to go pull them up? We'll go. Ask us, we'll go in there and we'll pull them up. And it's interesting because as we read the explanation of this, we understand what that means. You know, the field is the world, and the wheat is us, is the children of the kingdom. And these weeds are the bad guys. All the bad guys that we see in our world today, right? And what is the response of the servants is, we'll go get them. We'll go get them. We'll go tear them up. Can you identify with that? There's something that just seems simple about that, isn't it? It's something that we kind of, inside, we all understand that it would almost be easier. I've talked to lots of friends that say it would almost be easier if this spiritual battle that we find ourselves continually in was a physical battle. Because then I could see my enemy. I could see when he moves against me. I would know when I'm under attack. Oftentimes, we don't know we're under attack until it's too late. But it's easy, it's very easy to see there is a problem, and a lot of times it's very easy to see who is the problem. Yeah? You with me? Let's go get rid of them, the servants say. It's interesting, I think. I've been doing some reading about the Inquisition and old church days, you know, when things were brutal. You know, we look back at some of the things that happened in the church before, you know, during the Crusades and Inquisition and some what we would call atrocities that the church has performed over the centuries. And I had a theologian I was listening to a week or two ago who talked about, You have to remember that these people were operating the church in a time where they actually believed in hell. It was way more better to torture somebody than it was to let them die in their sin. And so they were acting out what they thought was the best thing to do. But there have been a lot of people during that time that wrote about this scripture, and I was reading some of those this week. And we really kind of find that the church has tried that a few times. Whether, you know, they thought they were doing right, but they've tried that a few times to we just got to go get them all. We got to go get them all. And it's not a good thing. Praise God, huh, that he is wiser than us when it comes to this issue, when it comes to keeping his fields intact. Because at this point in the story, in the parable, the field is still green. It's still growing. It's still developing. And just like your story about Alfonso, he started coming up looking a little bit like a weed, didn't he? But he wasn't done developing yet. The head hadn't really developed. We didn't quite know. And besides the fact, if the workers go into the field and try to go hacking every weed out, what are they going to do? They're going to pull everything up by the roots. They're going to make a big mess. In some ways, we do that, don't we? Kind of get involved where we're not supposed to get involved sometimes and make a mess. But the farmer says to wait and to let them both reach maturity. Then, why? Then there will be no doubt which is which. There'll be no doubt which is which. And I think that, Ernie says then, the farmer says, at that time I'll tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. So, as we kind of are looking for these common threads and we're trying to, okay, so where does this land, right? As the story tells us about the kingdom, so what? What does it mean for my life? The one thread that we find through almost every single one of Jesus' teachings and through all of these parables and as we look at the kingdom and heaven and his judgment and his the prophecies, we find the absolute nature of God. It's like he's binary almost, black or white, good or evil, hot or cold, not anywhere in between. And we see his complete intolerance of evil. Yet, we see in the story, as we see in life, his steady hand. He's not reactionary. He's not willy-nilly, you might say. And as the fields march toward the day of harvest, as we march toward the day of reckoning in this world, we see him staying true to that. He's going to take the good seed. He's going to destroy the weeds. But we see that reflected in his character, both his absolute nature and his steady hand at the same time. Now, we live in a world that is at motion, always at motion as we march toward the day of the Lord, right? And as we find that the parable rings true, as the good seed grows up and as the bad seed grows up, what is happening? The ones who are chasing after God, the ones who have invited him, or not have invited, have given their lives to him, really, are starting to look more and more like him. The ones who haven't are starting to look like what? More and more unlike him, unlike wheat. I'm going to wrap this up pretty short today because we're going to push time, I think, or whatever. But I find it absolutely fascinating that this happened 2,000 years ago. And still we march, yeah? It's not over yet, is it? It's not harvest day yet. I do not know, you know, you hear a lot of talk right now, a lot of talk about us living in the last days. But you know what? That talk has gone on since Jesus said, you know, the Olivet Discourse. That talk's been going on for 2,000 years. And, you know, you guys have all, heard it, been exposed to the ideas that there are timelines and calendars and people have given predictions just like they have forever. I do not know, and I won't even try to guess whether or not we are living in the last days, whether our fleshly eyes will be the ones to see the skies evaporate and the kingdom and the king coming with the armies of heaven. I don't know if we'll see that. I'm not ever going to tell you that this is the day, you know, or these are the days. I don't know. You know what I do know for sure is that we're 2,000 years closer now than we were when Jesus said this. We're 2,000 years closer to the day of harvest. And I know also for certain, because of that, that we are closer now than humanity has ever been to the day of harvest. It's not hard for us to see that, is it? Remember, the good seed is looking like good seed. The bad seed is looking like bad seed. I helped teach a class just yesterday for a church that was concerned about security. They were worried about, you know, people coming. You read things on the news about crazy people coming into churches and doing stupid things, right? Hurting people. They were worried about that, and we were talking with them yesterday, and, you know, well, with the conditions of the world and things, and we just want to be ready and want to know how we would react or respond if that was going to happen. Is it just me? It's not just me, because the parable rings true. Can't you see the stark nature of the good versus the bad these days? Can you not see it? How it's getting so blatant in front of our faces, the things that are evil are becoming more and more and more to look like the pure essence of evil, and the things that are good ought to be looking more and more and more and more like Christ, should they not? The distinctions are growing very stark. Now, what's important for us to remember in that, as we look at the field and as it's ripening, it's fitting, isn't it? Because the fields are ripening for us. It should not surprise us or cause us to despair to watch the world ripening, if you will. Because God told us over and over and over exactly what to expect. He told us to expect exactly what we're seeing today. If you want to, turn over to 2 Timothy real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read a little bit there. Starting right at the beginning of the chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says there, but mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Man, that paints a pretty good picture of our world today. Does it not? And I know you've probably heard preachers talk about this before. It's not a surprise to us. But man, if you go through that list and it explicitly pulls out these types of character qualities, we see it everywhere. We see it in ourselves if we're really honest. We shouldn't, though. Go to 1 Thessalonians now, 5. It's kind of fun to take a little survey of these. I'm sorry, not 1 Thessalonians, 2 Peter 3. Ha, pulled the switcheroo. 2 Peter 3. Verse 3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Okay. So, conclusion. The world is a field. It's hard to tell sometimes the good crop from the crop of weeds. But the harvest day is coming, and when it comes, God's going to tear out the weeds, going to burn them, and going to bring the harvest into his barn. That's the parable that we just talked about. Now in these epistles and in these letters, we find what it will be like in that time, what the weeds will be like, and what the children of the kingdom ought to be like, yeah? Now the sobering question is, what do you find yourself growing into? You know, as you go through your life and you see the qualities of the weeds that we read in 2 Timothy, do some of those land on you? Because some of them land on me at times, not all the time, right? But some of them at times land on me. I mean, proud, yeah. Disobedient to my parents, they're not here. Right, if they're not here, I don't have to obey them, right? Yeah. Unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control. I mean, come on, that finds us all in some way, doesn't it? Doesn't it find us all? Here's the good news. We just read it. The good news that we just read in 2 Peter 3 is that his delay means salvation for us. Because today, there's still time to repent. There's still time to turn around. There's still time to correct ourselves so that we turn out like wheat and not like the weeds. So we had to take a step back and look as we develop, as the God waits for the fields to become ripe, what kind of fruit that we are producing. I don't know. I don't want to end it on a super sobering note, but I kind of do, because this is a sobering story. There's still time to turn around. But there won't always be time. There won't always be time to turn around. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I don't know where this lands on my heart this morning, let alone where it lands on anybody else's. But I do pray, Lord, that as we march toward the day of your reckoning, when we will meet you face to face, I pray that you would work in us and that we would give ourselves over to you in such a way that the fruit that we produce in our lives, the fruit that we produce through our relationships, through our choices, through our motives, and through our walk with you would be a fruit that is desirable to you on that day. Lord, may we not be found to have just grown into a self-loving, proud, boastful, abusive child of evil, Lord. But help us to know how it is and where it is that we have to give our lives over to you so that on that day, whenever it is that we find our harvest day, that we would be found in favor with you and in you. Lord, we know that the key to building your kingdom, the key to finding it, and the key to living in it is that giving over. And we know that it must be absolute and it must be all the way. So we pray today, Lord, that you would stir hearts. If there are areas we need to repent, to turn around, Lord, I pray that you would stir that in us and speak to us about that so that we can respond in a good way. But I do pray, Lord, that through us, your kingdom would be built and that you would pave the way through repentance and through transformation, Lord, that we could be instruments of your kingdom and not just weeds to be pulled up. We ask it in the name of Jesus, Lord. Amen.